Well, open up in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin a series this week that I'm calling Blessed. What to do, how to live. How many of us say, you know what, I'd really like God's blessing on my life? How many people here would say that? This morning we're going to begin about a nine-part series looking at what God's Word says about blessing you. Let me just throw this out. This is free. I know everybody likes free things, so this is free this morning. This isn't in my message, but some of us need to stop praying for a blessing that only comes through obedience. Some of us are saying, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. And God's like, I'm trying, obey me, obey me, obey me. See, for some of us, the faucet of blessing is turned off because we're not walking in obedience to God, and God can't honor disobedience. That's extra this morning, but my goal today is to give you biblical principles, or over the next several weeks, to give you biblical principles that will help shape and enhance your life. See, over the next several weeks, we're going to impact one of Jesus's most significant, one of his greatest messages that have been titled the Sermon on the Mount. See, God's Word is not simply meant to be heard, but to be applied. In fact, the early listeners in the Aramaic language, the Hebrew language, and in the Greek language understood this, that when someone says believe, they meant application. They meant belief meant you applied something to your life. It wasn't that you heard something and said, yeah, that sounds good, I'll retweet that. It was, I applied it to my life. I did what it said. See, it's an application, it's the application of God's Word that shows we're walking in faith. So you know you've learned a biblical truth, not because you took notes on a Sunday morning, but because you lived it out. You know you're walking by faith in a certain area of your life, not because you've read books about it, or you've taken a lot of notes about it, but because you begin to flesh it out. See, our faith is only limited by how much of God's Word we live out. So I was talking with Joseph this morning, and I said, you know, there are so many promises in God's Word that we don't even begin to tap to because we don't believe them. We believe God has 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, and the hills and the cattle belong to Him. But boy, when our income or when our resources get tight, we begin to panic. Well, where's our faith? And I'm not condemning you because I panic the same way. Ask my wife. We got panic buttons all over the house. And whenever overwhelming situations, I'm looking around and I'm pounding every panic button. So I understand. See, the point this morning is we've got to begin to live out what we believe. And that means when what we see conflicts with what we know, we keep moving forward with what we know, not what we see. Amen? All right, Matthew chapter 5. Let me turn to it here this morning. And we're going to read just the first three verses of this passage. It says this, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, in fact, let me just say this, what happens when you open your mouth? Because Jesus is about to open his mouth, and he's about ready to throw down some serious knowledge. So what happens when you and I open our mouth? Let's find out what happened with Jesus. In verse 3 it says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the first truth in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Somewhat of an unlikely characteristic of what we see a blessed person as, right? Poor and blessed don't typically follow the same sentence, right? See, when I see someone who's poor, my first thought is not, wow, look how blessed they are. They get to stand there all day with that box. Wow, look how God is just blessing their life. Wow, can I be like them? I'm quitting my job. We see poor people. We don't think, wow, look how blessed they are, right? That's typically not the characteristic we assign to a blessed person. In fact, if you've ever gone through a season where your resources were not enough, blessed is what you're praying for, not what you're feeling, right? You say, God, oh, bless me. How the bills are piling up. God, bless me. You're not feeling blessed. You're praying for a blessing, right? See, poor and blessing don't typically, in our wisdom, go together. But it's not that we're called to solely live for God's blessing. You and I can't live without it. See, there's a danger when we begin to talk about the blessing of God that we become these gold diggers. We become these people who come to church just saying, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. Listen, God's not a genie that we stroke and He comes out and gives us three wishes. God's not a vending machine that we bring all of our wants to and we pull the cord and He gives us what He wants. Listen, that's not what we're preaching about this morning. See, it's not that we solely go after God simply for blessing, but it's the reality that as men and women following Him, we can't live without His blessing. You can't live without His blessing. I can't live without His blessing. So this morning, from this one verse, I want to unpack three specific terms, three phrases in verse 3 to help shape what blessing is and how to experience this promise that God has given us. Let me just first state, I am not a prosperity movement guy. But we're going to get to what God's heart is and what it means to be blessed and how to be blessed. You with me? Now, number one, Jesus said that the poor in spirit will be blessed. The poor in spirit will be blessed. Now, the word blessed in Aramaic, which was the language Jesus would have been talking to as He was speaking to fellow Hebrews, to a fellow Jewish crowd, means happy and fortunate. It means both happy and fortunate. So you compare that, you compound those two words together, and when Jesus says you're going to be blessed, that's what it means. See, Jesus' claim that the poor in spirit are going to be happy and fortunate. See, typically in America, when we think of blessing, we often translate it into a monetary increase or an increase of possessions, right? Our neighbor gets like 3 new cars and they're all Teslas, and we're like, wow, God's blessing them. Woo! Glory. No. They can't even afford them. There's no glory there. There's no blessing there. But see, we see that. We see somebody, they get a new car. Oh, God's blessed you. Oh, you got a new house. Oh, God's blessed you. We relate blessing to monetary increase or an increase in our possessions, but that's not how God sees it. See, this is why when we see someone who doesn't have a lot of money or possessions, we label them as poor. Yet God sees them and He says, they are blessed. See, here in Matthew 5, Jesus says that the poor are blessed. See, God's blessing, get this, God's blessing is not a possession, but a position. If you're taking notes, you need to write that down this morning, because the premise of everything I'm going to share this morning hinges on that truth. God's blessing is not solely a possession, but it's a position we hold in Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting, amen, I'm not suggesting that God doesn't bless us with a new job. He does. I'm not suggesting that God, my cars, I believe, are a blessing from God. I'm not suggesting that God doesn't give us a new house or a raise, and those things aren't a blessing. But the emphasis is not on a singular means, but on a position to receive. See, don't get say, oh, I'll be blessed when this happens. I'll be blessed when that happens. You'll probably never feel blessed if that's the way you view it. See, blessing is a position to receive. See, if we make material things the sole object of blessing, then what about the Christian who lost their job or their car or their home? What are they? Are they not blessed anymore? Does God not love them as much as He loves you? See, if prosperity was the telltale sign of blessing, then would you say that Jesus was not blessed? Because Jesus didn't have a home. He said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He was homeless and hungry. So would you say Jesus, the Son of God? Well, He wasn't blessed. There must have been sin in His life. See, this is why the person with very little can be called blessed just as the person who has much. See, we limit blessing to material good. When we limit blessing to material goods, we exchange the best for the good. So when we say, God, blessing, bless me with this possession, that possession, when we limit it to just that, we're exchanging the best that God wants to give you for something that's just good. You understand this morning? So don't limit it to just material goods. See, James 1, 9 and 10 says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. See, notice how Scripture uses terms of position, not possession. He's using a term of position. A position was a poor person. A person of lowly, a lowly brother should boast in his exaltation. Those are positions, not possessions. Rich brother, that was a position, not a possession. Humiliation, position, not a possession. See, because blessings come in a variety of forms, when Jesus says the blessed are the poor, he's speaking of them being in a position to receive. See, when you're poor, you're in a position to receive. Why? Because your hands are empty. See, and so God's saying, the blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So understand this morning that blessing is about a position, not just a possession. Possessions are a part of it, but it's a position that you and I are in because of our faith in Christ. Secondly, this morning, poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Now, the key word here is not poor, but spirit. See, because a lot of time we look at people and we judge them by the material goods, by how rich or poor they are, and we determine whether they're blessed or not, right? We've just discussed that. But here Jesus specifically says those who are poor in spirit. See, to be poor in spirit does not refer to our bank account or poor quality of faith, but to the acknowledgement of one's spiritual powerlessness and bankruptcy apart from Christ. See, so this is where Jesus is zoning in what it means to be poor in spirit. He says it's a matter of you understanding that outside of Christ, you are spiritually, morally bankrupt. There's not enough good for you to do in order to be what he requires to be blessed. So it's you acknowledging that without him, you have no hope. Without him, you are spiritually bankrupt. See, Jesus said to his disciples in John 6:63, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. See, it's the Spirit that matters. It's your spirit that matters. It's the redemption of your spirit that matters. See, when you die, this flesh gets buried in the ground. Your spirit goes to Christ or wherever it goes. If you don't know Christ, we'll talk about that this morning. See, it's your spirit that lasts forever. What's most important is your spirit. See, God's not as interested in your flesh because it's decaying, it's dying, and it's going to be done away with. But your spirit lives eternally, one way or the other. So it's not that you're not smart enough. It's not that you're not talented enough or strong enough or even good enough, but that our human effort is not enough. See, you've got to understand that without Christ in your life, you're not good enough. You can't be good enough. And so you need him. That's what Jesus says or defines as someone who's poor in spirit. See, our physical nature reveals our spiritual condition. Our physical nature outside of Christ, without the redemption of Christ, reveals our human nature. See, in Galatians 5, we get a list of spiritual fruit that is to be produced in our life after we invite Jesus into our life. The spirit of the fruit in our life we know is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's self-control. See, as a Christian, as someone whose spirit has been redeemed and restored, these are the things we're to be producing in our life. Love instead of hate, self-control instead of wild living, licentious living, patience, kindness. We violated both of those probably on the way to church this morning. Amen. See, these are qualities that reveal our spiritual growth. You can tell someone probably knows about God when these characteristics are overflowing in their life. In fact, I know in my own life, the people that I've been really attracted to, male or female, have been people who have been evidencing these fruit in their life. So I know what's going on inside them because I see what's happening outside them, the fruit of the Spirit. See, those are characteristics that reveal what's going on. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21 also gives us a list of the works of the flesh. It says sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, enviousness, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. See, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, without Christ in your life, that's, I've just described how you're going to live. Some of you are really exceptional and you've got all of them happening. But there's going to be some of those. I guarantee you, some of you here, without having Christ working on your life, boy, you get into fits of anger pretty quickly. Don't lie to me, man. I'll talk to your wives after church and I'll find out the truth, okay? Drunkenness, envy. Ladies, are you envious? See, without Christ in our life, these are the things that are being produced in our life. So, when Jesus said the poor in spirit are those who recognize that without Christ, they're spiritually bankrupt, he's saying this is what your life looks like. And if this is what your life looks like, you have no ability to redeem yourself. See, I'm bringing this all the way back to blessing being a position, not a possession. See, because as you're rooted in Christ and you're letting the fruit of the Spirit flow from your life, you put yourself in a position to receive His blessing. You put yourself in a position to be blessed continually. Now, back to the works of the flesh. See, Paul says in Galatians 5 that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now understand this, throughout Scripture, and particularly in the New Testament, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven were used synonymously. It just depended on the audience. To a Hebrew language, they understood the kingdom of heaven being the place where God resided. But when you dealt with the Greeks, you needed to say the kingdom of God so that they understood the one true God, the God, not your false gods, your mythological gods, but the God, the only God that there is. So these terms are used synonymously to mean the same thing, but it all depended on the audience. Paul was speaking to a very Greek culture, a very non-Jewish culture, and so he would use the term kingdom of God, where Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. Now the poor in spirit recognize that without Christ in their life, they would be bound by the acts of the flesh, which brings death and destruction, not only to ourselves, but to those around us. See, Paul says that you can't have the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't be blessed if you live like that. If you live like that, you can't be blessed. See, Jesus said that the kingdom of God belongs to the blessed, that the blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who understand their absolute need for Christ. So let me ask you this morning before we go on, do you understand your absolute need for Christ? Do you understand that this morning when you woke up, you needed Christ more in that moment than you did all day yesterday? Do you understand that without Christ, and you take away His mercy, you take away His grace, you take away His joy, you take away His peace, you take away His salvation from you, and you are a decrepit, ugly human being? Do you understand? Do you understand how much you need Christ? Well, no, Pastor, I'm all right. Oh, you look like you're all right, but you're not all right. See, let me tell you, a pet peeve of mine, here's some more free stuff. Listen, don't think that putting up a very clean front makes it clear that you're clean on the inside. Boy, I've come from churches, I've been in churches who say, no, son, let me tell you how we dress. You need a suit, you need a tie, everything needs to be ironed, your shoes need to be shined. And you know what some of us do? I'm not saying all of us, but some of us do. We're trying to project, we look one way on the outside, but on the inside, we're nowhere close to Christ. Listen, you come in with a t-shirt and jeans that got holes and you paid $60 for those, that's fine with me. If you come dressed in a suit, that's fine with me. But don't let that dictate who you really are on the inside. Don't let that try to project who you're not on the inside. I don't know how I got there, but we're going to come back now. James 4:10. We got to move along here. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so at the proper time He may exalt you. C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. See, one way we humble ourselves is by resisting our human desires and instincts. See, it's about crucifying our flesh and its desires and choosing to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Are you following me? Following that there are two different lifestyles. We're either producing the fruit of the Spirit, and we understand that Christ is our source of our life, and that without Him, we would be the works of the flesh, and we would cause death and destruction everywhere we go. You got to understand this morning, because this is pivotal for you to understand the source, the position of God's blessing in your life. See, we've got to walk humbly, realizing, okay, I come from a good family, I come from a bad family, but that doesn't matter. This is who I am today. God, I need you. God, I have to have you today. Okay, let's bring this to our close, to our third point. Blessing is, let me recap real quick. Blessing is not only a possession, but a position. To be poor in spirit is understanding that you are empty without Jesus Christ in your life, and knows that on your best day, your good enough is not enough. And thirdly, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's only mentioned here throughout the Beatitudes and in verse 10. And if you don't grab hold of any other thing I've said this morning, I need you to hear this. I need you to understand this, because I believe understanding this truth about what the kingdom of heaven is, it'll change the way you pray. It'll change the way you live. See, the kingdom of God or heaven is not a place waiting for us in eternity. It's something we are experiencing here and now. Biblical scholar Lawrence Richards said this, in rabbinic literature, kingdom emphasis is not on a place, but an action. So when Jesus spoke as a rabbi, as a teacher, as he spoke about the kingdom of heaven, it's not a place, but it's the position where God is at work. See, where the kingdom of God was, it wasn't this place that we're waiting to go to when we die. It's not this place where we're going when our spirit leaves our body, but it is a position where God is at work. Where God is doing something. It's a place where the divine and humanity collide. See, the kingdom of heaven is living within the arena where God's provision and power are always at work. So blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual destitute, those who recognize that they're empty without Christ and who give their life to Christ. You now become poor in spirit by Jesus' definition, and you position yourself in the kingdom where God is at work right now. Right now. See, as a Christian, it's not a blessing, something you're waiting, you're catching up to, or you're praying for. It's right there in that position where you recognize that you need Christ. And so what I tell you this morning is stay right there. Don't run after that blessing or this. Don't run after this teaching or that teaching. Stay right where you recognized you needed Christ. And that's where God's kingdom is established. See, the kingdom is not a place we're waiting to go to. It's where God is at work. See, Jesus didn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. He says, for theirs is. It's not for the will be when they die someday. It will be when they get over 40. It will be someday in the future. No, he says it is. The moment you accept Christ into your life, the kingdom of heaven is with you. The kingdom of heaven, the area where God is at work, is with you. See, it's not something we're waiting for to come. God's kingdom is here. See, the poor in spirit have inherited the kingdom of heaven. If you're poor in spirit this morning, understand that you're living right now in the best place of provision you could ever be. There's not enough works you can do. There's not enough volunteering hours you can give. There's not enough money in an offering, but give it this morning that you could give to get more of God's blessing. See, right now, in the position where you understand that without Christ, your life is dead and empty, that is the place where God is at work. That place. See, we're blessed because we're positioned within the kingdom of heaven to receive what we need. See, I love this verse. This has been one of my favorite verses from the minute I got saved, and I didn't fully understand it when I first read it, but Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, I never fully grabbed that verse. I just thought, that's cool. So I just need to seek after God and he'll give me all I want. So the Ferrari, that's not what he means. See, in Matthew 5, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in Matthew 6, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. Now, before we go off and begin writing books that are out of order scripturally, I've shared with you testimonies of how I'm pulling the last can of pinto beans out of the pantry as I sent my family away the week prior because I knew we were running out of food and I had no money. And at the same time, I went to the pantry to get that. There's a knock at the door, and this congregant comes and says, I've been meaning to drop this by to you, and hands it to me and walks away. It's a $100 gift card to Safeway. See, God's provision, when God says, I'll give you all you need, it doesn't mean so that you go without at times, or you go to the very end of your resources. Sometimes God waits till that last can of pinto beans is opened before he provides the miracle. See, with Elijah, he waited till there was a famine, right? Until he provided sustenance. He didn't say, don't worry, Elijah, you're eating good right now. You're going to continue to eat good. All these other suckers are going to go hungry, but I got you. No, he waited till everything was out and then he provided. So understand, when God blesses you, he doesn't bless you so that you go quickly through a season of lack. Sometimes you get to that point and then he steps in and blesses you. But Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Okay, in closing, let me break something down. Chris, can you come to your keyboard really quick? But I want you to understand kingdom and what that means. We're talking about kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We understand this, that a kingdom is ruled by a king, right? That's why it's a kingdom. There is a king that's in charge of that. And in any kingdom, there's no one more powerful than the king. And a king's kingdom is known as his domain. And where he has his domain, he has complete dominion. Are you following this morning? So we have a kingdom that's operated by a king. And that area that belongs to him is his domain. And where his domain is, he has complete dominion. So when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, blessed are the poor because that's where my authority reigns. That's where I have complete authority. See, until you recognize that you're poor in spirit, God doesn't have complete authority over your circumstances. So you're at war with the king. Until you come to a place where you humbly say, God, I'm empty. I've tried to be a good person. But my wife can tell you, my kids can tell you, my coworkers can tell you, my neighbors can tell you. God, I could tell you today, I'm not a good person. Until you get to that point, you're warring against a kingdom that is out of this world, but he's not meaning to fight against you. He's come to have you surrender so that he can provide everything you need. Seek first his kingdom. See, when you're seeking after, as Galatians 5:19 talks about, the acts of the flesh, you're seeking after your passions, your desires. And God says, no. Understand that that is futile. And when you transition your focus to my kingdom, my righteousness, you begin to live like that, you become under my domain, and I've got dominion over everything there. See, one of my prayers constantly, Sunday mornings when we get together, is, God, this is your domain. God, you have complete authority over every sickness, over every sin, over every addiction that's been hounding your people this week, over every past, over every hang-up. God, this is your ground today. This is your kingdom. See, this is the reason we start off with worship. This is the reason why you've got to engage God in worship. Because as you lift up yourself in worship to him, his kingdom comes down. His kingdom comes down. His authority comes down. See, some of you are in a position where you're like, God needs to come through. You need to surrender. Because he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The place, the position where His blessing is. Matthew 4 says this, and again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, all their riches, all the splendor, all their technology, all their armies, all their power. And Satan says to him, all these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. You've seen how worship is important this morning. I want you to understand this morning how your worship is important to you receiving the kingdom of heaven, God's authority, God's dominion in your life. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." See, Jesus in that moment was offered all the kingdoms of the world with all their glory, all the armies, all their power. And then Satan tells him, "I'll give you all of this if you worship me." And he refused to worship him. He refused to trade in a temporal kingdom for an eternal kingdom. And some of us this morning are holding on to a temporal kingdom. We're holding on to a temporal blessing that's going to die, that we're losing our grip of. When God says, "I've got provision beyond your need. I've got a kingdom that you don't have to fight to keep any longer because I have complete authority. And wherever my kingdom is established, I'm in control. I'm in charge." But worship was key. See, Satan said he'd give him all those kingdoms if he worshiped him. Let me tell you this morning, you want the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven established in your life, begin to worship him. Begin to worship him. Don't wait for your favorite song. Begin to worship Him. Don't wait for the right mood or the right feeling. Begin to worship Him. See, Jesus understood He was a part of a greater kingdom than this world had to offer. A kingdom that rescues and welcomes the broken and the hurting. A kingdom that heals the sick and seeks after the lost. A kingdom filled by faith, leaving a trail of righteousness in its wake. A kingdom that gives life, that gives hope, that gives love to everyone, anyone who is searching for it. See, as His follower this morning, you're blessed because you have positioned yourself within His kingdom. Hear me this morning. This truth must be applied, not simply heard, for us to receive. I want to pray for you in just a moment, but prayer isn't going to allow you to receive it. You've got to believe it. You've got to live it out. Amen.